Paul, Romans 10, verse 1. Indeed, brethren, the delight of my heart and my petition to God for their sake, that is, for the sake of Israel, is for salvation. The desire of my heart, my petition to God for their sake, for I am testifying to them that they have a zeal of God. They're all about God. They talk about God. They're excited. They're zealous. The Jews mentioned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews of Jesus' day were zealous for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet they killed their own Messiah. How can this be? This is why. For I'm testifying to them, they have a zeal of God, but not in accord with recognition. There's a recognition chip missing. For they, here's the key, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, were not subjected to the righteousness of God. There it is. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God, of the goodness of God, of the love of God, of what God does and who God is. You can point, say, that's God. Or you can point over here and say, that's Jesus Christ. But do you know who Jesus Christ is? He is love. He is righteousness. But they can't recognize God as righteousness. And here's why. The killer is still coming. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness. There it is.
And first of all, general speaking, but before that, we're going to have Ted. Would you open the prayer, please?
Dear God and Father, we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to meet together, to look into your word. It's strange how the circumstances bring us all together here, word of mouth here and there, but you're operating in our lives, and we thank you and praise you for the speakers, the word that you will put on their hearts, the words to bring us today. We pray that you give them guidance to be them and whatever the topics are. And for all of us, Father, that you would give us wisdom that we so desperately need to bring realization of you and your operation, your plan that you have purpose in your son, Christ Jesus. And for those that have still been in traveling, trying to find no higher in the church, relevant, will you guide them and just bless our conversation. And in all that's said and done, may bring the glory to you. Christ in the prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ted. This is perfect here. This is why you wrote this hill, this old church. I mean, everybody that, as Ted said, as Joe said, everybody's supposed to be here is here, and it's a divine appointment. And I just love have you ever seen a pulpit like this? I think Paul would really like this church. In fact, I see from the course over here, he actually taught here. This church is older than the United States. In all seriousness, they laid the foundation for this place in 1740. 1740. I don't know if they've ever had a bottle of Nova Blue on this altar, but this is a new beginning for this church right here today. Everybody that's supposed to be here is here. I'm glad for Joe. Thank you for setting this up. You went through a lot of trouble, or maybe you did. Maybe it was easy. Maybe you just walked in and said, no? Okay. Nothing's ever easy in this eon. Nothing is easy. We're going to talk about that. Gene Douglas is here to speak. I haven't seen Gene in a couple years, and it looks to me like he looks like an Italian actor. Stand up, Gene. You look like some Italian
actor.
You look famous of some kind. My sister is here, out there acknowledge her, Kelly Stogie. She publishes the book. She is Darkin Hartman, that publishes all of our books. And as she likes to say, Martin just writes the books, I do the rest. And it's true. She gets those books. And if you haven't seen my newsletter, I started to publish a newsletter in February. It's called The Claiming Dog News, and it's available free online, and you just go to my website, markrepresentative.com, and check that out. I walked here last summer. Not exactly here, but I walked to Pittsburgh almost 1 year ago today. It sounds just a little crazy, but I tried three or four times over the last 16 years to escape this calling. I don't know if any of you had the experience. Sometimes when you think that believing in God is going to deliver you of all your problems, you find out when you come to know the truth, it increases your problems. And there's many ways to suffer evil for this evangel. And I tried to pull a Jonah on God. Jonah always cracked me up. He thinks that getting on a ship and going to Tarsus, God's not going to be able to find him. You know, well, it was a small ship. We're in the middle of the ocean, and he's running away from God. And this was, I was in a bad, kind of a bad way last summer, and I went on my driveway. I walked on my driveway with a backpack and walked 155 miles to Pittsburgh. And it took me 10 days. And all the time I was out there, I realized I was running away from my call. And I was trying to find some peace that seemed to elude me. God brings us through these things. And I remember calling my friend Dan Sheridan. He's a teacher in Illinois. And I called him, and I had something that I wanted to tell him. I don't forget, I can't remember what it was, but I left a message on his answering machine, and I signed off this way. I said, well, this has been Mark Zender coming to you from the belly of the whale. And I knew that God had sent another big fish to take me back to where I'm supposed to be. But the thing is, the contrast this has set up for me was pretty neat. Yesterday, I drove in from Ohio, and I crossed some of the same areas where last year I was walking. There's a giant difference between walking to Pittsburgh and driving to Pittsburgh. Big difference. And unless you've done both, you wouldn't know that. But I'm driving my air-conditioned car, and just crossing some of the same intersections where I was last year, wondering, who was I then? What was I doing? Just trudging along with this stupid pack. But the contrast was delicious. I felt kind of smug and good. And folks, it's all about contrast. The whole eons, the whole purpose of evil, God's whole plan boils down to the simple illustration is that it's all about contrast. You're not going to know good unless you've experienced the evil. I'm not going to feel, man, most of you drove here, it's just another drive. I got to go here, I got to get off that exit. Me, it was like, oh my gosh, I'm going 60 miles an hour instead of 4. I have my bottle of water here, I'm cruising along, it's all about contrast. There's another thing that I saw. This morning I'm going to talk about chosen to believe. I'm going to get about it by a kind of roundabout way, but I will have a purpose. And this afternoon, I'm going to look at a big map and show you where we are. This is a critical thing to know. Where are we in God's plans? Where are we in God's calendar? We are in a very exciting place. And when you walk out of here this afternoon, you're going to feel privileged to be alive during this time. Incredibly exciting times in the prophetic calendar. But also times they're going to call for endurance and patience. And that's why we're here, to push one another, to endure, and to wait it out. We might not be waiting for too much longer. I'm driving here, I'm seeing the hills. These are some of the oldest hills in the country, right? The Alleghenies and the Appalachians. They're much older than the Rockies. And Ted and I had a friend named Herb Dirks, didn't we, Ted? He was a crusty German guy, real strong believer, has strong opinions about everything. Well, I didn't say he was German. Sorry, that's redundancy. But he used to talk about the beauty in God's world, the mountains and the hills, especially the Rocky Mountains. And Herb would say, it's evidence of the destruction of the world. The mountains are evidence that this earth has suffered great cataclysms. And it has. You can look at the mountains one of two ways. It's a beautiful thing, or it's evidence that this earth has been shaken in past millennia. This earth has been through a disruption. It was flooded by water. It went through Noah's flood. There have been earthquakes. There have been traumas. The Appalachians are scars But God is gracious enough, he makes tragedy look pretty good. Especially in the spring and the summer, chaos looks good. But yet, the scripture says that the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. I'm not sure where that verse is. You read the whole Bible, you'll find it. The earth is reeling to and fro. We are perched. If you could see where we were in the cosmos, you'd want a seatbelt. I mean, the earth itself is rocking. We're flying around the sun at 36,000 miles per second, some insane figure like that. And our universe, our galaxy itself is circling the universe. We're in total motion. As Einstein pointed out, it's all relative. We feel very stable here, and you know, I'm stepping here, I'm not going anywhere. But the earth, in divine perspective, has been through cataclysms and worse cataclysms to come. And yet everything, it has a great purpose. It was on a Thursday, about 10 o'clock a.m. in Israel. It was partly cloudy that day. 40% chance of rain, relative humidity 65%. The winds were light out of the south at 10 miles per hour.
You can find anything on the internet these days.
You can find anything on the internet. And there was a man walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he put his hand up to his eyes to shade himself from the sun. I just say it was partly sunny, right? So the sun was out. And he looks along the Sea of Galilee, and he says, he sees two men fishing. And he says, you two. Now, keep in mind, there are other people fishing. Scripture, there's many things that fall in between the cracks of Scripture. Scripture doesn't, the book's big enough as it is. If we got all the details, then you get between the lines. Peter and Andrew were not the only fishermen in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee at that time. Put away your nets, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This was on a Thursday at 10 a.m. It was another day. Just what I want you to see the ordinariness of the call. And you talk about changing somebody's life. He prayed before he chose his disciples. He is about to choose the rulers of the world. You want to talk politics? For 1,000 years, there's going to be a government on this planet headquartered in Jerusalem, and he is about to pick out the rulers of the world. You and you, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It was an ordinary Thursday. Later, they went to a tax office in Matthew 9:9, and there was a man there termed Matthew. I just found this out earlier this year. I was researching this. There was a man termed Matthew. But what do you mean he's termed Matthew? You mean it's not his real name? No. Matthew was not this man's real name. And this is a little like trivia thing, but his name was Levi Alpheus. And if you read my newsletter, that thrills me to death. Well, I went to a Catholic high school. We had this gigantic door, and on the top of the door it said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these were the giants, and they are giants. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, not Matthew. Levi Alpheus. Levi. He went to grade school with Simon Jonah. He went to grade school together. Levi Alpheus here, Simon Jonah here. These were kids that you grew up with that had jobs and businesses. You and you, follow me. That's how quick your life can change. And that's politics. That's how God elects people. He doesn't have elections. God doesn't hold, it's not a democracy, it's not a republic, it's a dictatorship, a benign dictatorship, but God chooses. My talk is called Chosen to Believe. In light of what I just told you, you don't have to turn here, but I will turn to, I've marked this with my full receipt here somewhere. Okay, yes. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ, according as he chooses us in him before the disruption of the world. He chooses us. We're talking about choosing now. We were on the Sea of Galilee on a Thursday at 10 a.m. Now we're finding out that he has also chosen us in just as specific a manner, because we're looking at choosing among billions of human beings. He chooses us in him before the destruction of the world. We to be holy and flawless in his sight, designating us beforehand for the place of a son. I used to believe that, before I tell you that, did you know that Jesus Christ didn't even know he was born? You remember when you were born? Do you remember coming out of the womb? The Son of God, who created the universe, was so humble, he did not even realize he was born. He went through his early childhood not knowing who he was. Imagine the day. I don't know how old he was when he came to understanding. He grew in wisdom and stature, scripture said. He wasn't born with this all knowledge. He was so humble. And the day came. Either his father is reading him the scriptures, or he's reading the scriptures for himself. He's reading Daniel or Isaiah. He's reading of the coming Messiah. And there was a day when it dawned on him. Oh my God, that's me. Can you imagine that? You're reading of the Messiah, and yesterday you didn't realize it. Today, oh my God, this is me. The Spirit of God made me aware of that. If you have been chosen before the disruption of the world to believe, there will come a day when you realize it. People have asked me, do you think that you can go through your whole life and not come to a realization of the truth? If you're chosen in Christ, can you go through your whole life ignorant of it? I don't believe you can. Those he chooses, these he calls. Romans 8. Those he chooses, these he calls. So the day will come, whether it's a Thursday or Friday for you, the day will come when you open the scripture and you'll read Ephesians 1:3. And we're not looking for an altar call. We're not looking for some Christianity that wants you to know the exact moment you were saved just to make sure you were saved. You got to remember, you know, where you were. But it's a simple matter of reading and saying, oh my God, that's me. I'm chosen. That's it. It's as simple as it is. It's quiet. Just like in the Sea of Galilee. There was no fanfare. Nobody knew it. Nobody knows who you are in Christ except the celestials and God in Christ. They know who you are. We'll talk about a little about this afternoon. Big picture, folks. They know who you are. You're anonymous. We're here at this church. We're Paul taught. Nobody knows we're here. Nobody cares. And yet this is a convocation of the body of Christ. It could very well be that in this place today, this is the largest gathering of the body of Christ on the face of the planet Earth. And the world doesn't know it, but I guarantee you the celestials recognize what is happening here. This is a holy convocation. And it has to do with God's calling, and it has to do with truth. And when God brings us to a realization of our calling, we are going to understand certain foundational truths concerning God and concerning Christ. And as we see this eon coming to a close, we want to be established in the foundational principles of Paul's gospel. Because there are two gospels. This may be new to some people. Folks, I haven't met everybody here before. It's been a pleasure to meet everybody, see new faces. There are two gospels in the New Testament. We know that God has called Israel to be a priest nation, the shepherd of all the nations of the ground, and he has called the body of Christ, a separate company, to reconcile the heavens to himself. And with these two callings come two different sets of belief. Did you know that Israel did not have to believe in Christ crucified? They did not have to believe in Christ crucified. The cross was never emphasized at Pentecost. They had to repent of crucifying him. The cross was bad news on the day of Pentecost. Repent of crucifying your own Messiah. They had to see him as the lamb that was slain. and recognize that he would be the one fulfilling the law for them. It's a whole different deal with the body of Christ. Yeah, I was going to tell you what I used to believe. I kind of moved on, though. I was going to tell you that I used to believe that God, let's say that, say it for the question and answer period. Will you remind me about the thing that I used to believe? It has to do with God's Spirit. Okay, I used to believe that God had this gigantic cauldron of Spirit. And whenever he forms, whenever he knows us beforehand, he just takes a piece of Spirit, throws it down in that little cell reproducing on the walls of the uterus. There's life. And then when it dies, it's just a spirit, a general spirit. It goes back to God. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that each of us have our own spirits. Now, I'm not saying that when God chose us before the disruption, we were conscious with him. Because there is no consciousness in that spirit apart from a body. You need a body and a spirit in order to be conscious. What I'm saying is, and the thing that clued me to this, there's an interesting passage in Luke 8:55, talk about the temple, the chief temple dude, Jairus. He had a daughter and she died. And our Lord went to his house, raised his daughter, and said, her spirit returned to her. Now, both of my parents have died within the last 5 years. And I know what death is. Death is sleep. There's no knowledge of God in the grave. There's no praise of God. There's no sensation of time. It's a mercy, just like sleep. But it's also comforting to know that our spirits are known. That when that spirit, my dad's spirit and my mother's spirit, return to God, he has the spirit. It's a specific spirit. And our spiritual DNA, our whole life, you wonder, you ask yourself, where is our life written? Is our life written in the soul? It's like a computer. Where is the life written? Is it written on the monitor, on the light that comes out? I used to think that when you unplug your computer, you took your monitor over to another computer, the same information's on your monitor. Well, the monitor just displays what's on the hard drive. What's the hard drive? That's my question. The hard drive is the body, and the information on the hard drive is the spirit. And the spirit is specific. That's why God knew you. He had your spirit, so he knew you and you and you. Maybe not you, but you. I give Gene a hard time, the Italian actor.
I'm going to give you a hard time, too.
I know it's coming back at me. I know this. God gave each of us what he knows, knew us specifically. Isn't that a great thing to think about? From beginning to end, folks, every single thing is known by him, foreordained. Some people are nervous with that information. I'm a puppet. I'm just a puppet. I'm a robot. You know my answer to that. Some of you do. I said, give yourself too much credit. Use the scriptural analogy. You're a piece of clay. That's the scriptural analogy. You're worse than a robot. You're a piece of clay at the end of the pot. That's comforting to me. What are the basic elements of Paul's gospel of grace? Well, instead of paraphrasing it, I'll go right to it. This is going to sound really simple, but it's not. I'm going to tell you why it's not. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Again, you don't have to go here. I'll be up here for you. Now, I am making known to you, brethren, the evangel which I bring to you, which also you accepted, in which also you stand, through which also you are saved. If in Paul's gospel, if you are retaining what I said in bringing the evangel to you, outside and except you believe feignedly. For I gave over to you among the first what I also accepted, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was entombed, and that he has been roused the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, this is something that we, quote, have to believe. Oh boy, Martin Zenner, did the tape on? Martin Zenner believes in free will! We have to believe it! Here's how it is. We're chosen first, then we believe. If you are chosen, you will believe the truth. It's not that you have to believe the truth in order to be saved. No, you're saved, and because you're saved, you will believe the truth. If you're saved, chosen before the disruption, you're not going to believe a lie. You're not going to believe a false gospel. And I'm here to warn you. that there are false gospels out there. I'm going to show you the motivation behind that. You're just not going to believe anything. You can't just believe anything. Well, I know we're in an era of grace. What's grace? We don't have to believe. That's grace. Well, if it's grace, then it's the Ayatollah saved over there in Iran? It's grace. So he must be in the body of Christ. No, because belief in these basic elements here. So faith is necessary, but God tenders faith to all. Okay, faith is necessary. We're not saying you don't have any faith, but faith is a result of God's choosing of you. It's like a caboose that follows the train. The train is Christ. Your predesignation in him, that's the engine of the train. Christ is the engine. The caboose is, I believe. That comes later. That's the last thing that happens in this process, folks. Your belief makes you aware of something God did for you. Well, let's look at some of the elements of this. I bring to you that which I accepted, in which you stand, through which you are saved. You are being saved, through which you are being saved. Now, this is the beauty of the concordant version. There's a little vertical stroke on top of saved. It means that my message, Paul says, you're not saved when you hear this message. You're being saved. You were saved by Christ 2,000 years before. Now you're coming to a realization of the truth, of something that's already been true of you. You're being saved. If you are retaining what I said, outside and accept what you believe feignedly. These two words are important. It is possible to believe feignedly. The Greek word there for feigned is eike, not nike, eike, and it means simulate. It's very possible to have something that looks like faith, looks like belief, but it's a carbon copy and it's a little altered. It's off. If it's off by a centimeter, it's off by a mile. Strange talk for somebody to believe that God's a savior of all, isn't it? Here's the first element. Christ died. If I had a marker, we tried to get a whiteboard here, but I thought, well, I just have a marker. I'll just write on this guy. I will defile this place, and I'll wave the Christian flag. That's scary right there. Christ died. Isn't this the basic elements you usually hear? Christ died. Christ was in the tomb, and Christ rose. We miss a critical element of the whole gospel. Christ died for our sins. What did he die for? He had to have died for something. Was his death an accident? Was it what is the purpose of it? This is a critical element that seems to be left out. Lots of people died, but Christ was the only one who died for our sins. Now, the next thing we see here is that he was entombed and that he has been roused. Well, that's kind of redundant. Why doesn't he just say he died? This is interesting. Look, it says he died, was entombed, and has been roused. Well, we assume that if he died and roused, why do we have to say he was entombed or buried? Isn't that? Because Paul is trying to emphasize the death of Christ. The death of Jesus Christ is being emphasized here, that he didn't just, in some vague way, die. He died and was roused. No, he died. He died so much that they put him in a cave and covered him, wrapped him with linen. Why else say this? Death for sins, entombed. And of course, we know that you cannot have a resurrection apart from a death. It seems self-evident. It's not. It's not. These things seem so easy to believe. Simple. Why don't millions of people believe? You know, all I have to do is believe this, and I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God. I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for eternity. And you're telling me all I have to do is believe this? That's all you got to do. And even that has been chosen beforehand for you. Seems simple. And it's so simple that our adversary, Satan, has devised a way for people to think that they are believing in things that they are not believing in. We are looking at otherworldly intelligence that has designed doctrines that will come in front of every critical element of Paul's gospel. Hence the phrase, believe faintedly. Paul would never have had to put the word faintedly after believe if he was not aware of an adversary who could do such tricky work that he could cause millions of people to think they are believing in Christ when in fact they're believing in themselves. And we want to make sure that we are believing the right thing. I'm going to go to one of the most mysterious passages of the scripture. I'm going to go against what I just said because I have a scarier passage for you this afternoon. But for now, this is the scariest. For now. Yeah, you're ready for it. Well, you like turkey, so of course you got this shirt, Istanbul. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit, this is prophecy, folks. This is Paul. I'm talking to this church. And this is prophecy. Now the Spirit is saying explicitly that in subsequent eras, now, some will be withdrawing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons and the hypocrisy of false expressions. Look at this. This is one loaded verse. This will happen explicitly. I'm telling you, this is going to happen. That many, some will be withdrawing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, teachings of demons. Isn't that interesting? Demons and teachings. I thought demons were like the Tasmanian devil. They're teachers. Demons are teachers. Demons are our professors. Oh, wait a minute.
Now I know why you wore the jacket.
That's right. The teachings of demons. Why? I'm going to mention what these teachings are. There are three main teachings in this world today. And we just assume that they're there. We don't know where they came from. Oh, they're just crazy creeds. Huh? Just crazy creeds. They're not just crazy creeds. They came for a distinct purpose. Why is Satan so concerned about us? Why have we shown up on the radar? We're a blip on the radar right now. We're showing up on the radar. Not the Earth's radar, but heaven's radar. Ephesians 2:2, Satan's called the chief of the jurisdiction of the air. And Ted McDivitt there helped me on this. He pointed this out to me years ago. I never made the connection. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Paul says, we are snatched away together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air before we're taken to our celestial destiny. The air. This right here. This the actual air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And that is Satan's jurisdiction. Christ has the audacity. I like that about him. He has the audacity to take us right into enemy territory. In the air, in Satan's territory. He's taking us up. And you know what the great thing is? He's displacing their rule. You see, we're going to rule and reign with Christ, but it's not going to be just tiptoe through the tulips. Because when Israel came into the promised land, did they have a tiptoe through the tulips? Who was in the promised land before they were? The Canaanites. So they possessed that land, and they had to be tossed out of that land. Okay, look at this, folks. This is a microcosm of what we're coming into. We're the new, we are now God's chosen to usurp the heavenly realms. And to us, Satan and his minions and the jurisdiction of darkness, they are like the Canaanites. And they know we're coming. They know we're coming for them. And we're coming to their territory, and they're going to be kicked out, and we're going to take our rightful place as rulers. They are usurping the proper place, just like the Canaanites did. And if Satan wants to destroy you, and he can, remember what Christ said to Peter? Those guys have no idea. You don't have any idea how big and ugly our adversary is. Our Lord said to Peter, Satan desires to you like wheat. Crush you. You think those evil creatures in Lord of the Rings are ugly? Take a stop. But I pray for you. And this adversary wants to destroy us. And does it make sense to destroy people who have already come into the truth and are seeing? Once you believe, that's it, folks. That's the point of it. Believe that. You can't lose your salvation. But how can he keep millions of people from even getting to the foundation stones? I look for people's motives. I should have been like a lawyer or judge. I don't think people's motives. They were like, why would Satan do this? You know, in other words, I had to think like him. I had to put myself in his place. And it was disturbingly easy for me. I had to think like him, you know? Why? I did it already. Oh, that's strange. He's coming up with three doctrines to keep people from the three main elements of the evangel. Interesting. Well, when I found this out, it makes so much sense. And it's easy to avoid the sneers when you see the motives. We just found out that there are doctrines of demons. And when did the Trinity come in? When did the Trinity start? Well, the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. This is the Trinity. The idea that God is actually three persons, that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and God is God. Wow, that's just a wacky doctrine. Or, yeah, I know. But it started before the Council of Nicaea. 1 Timothy 4, doctrines of demons. The demons were pacing back and forth one day. What do we do? Oh, God, we've got the death of Christ. The resurrection of the tomb. It's so obvious. It's there. It's in front of everybody. We can't stop it. It's a done deal. It's an historic fact. What do we do? How do we keep you from this? The death of Christ. That's everything, isn't it? Yes. The death of Christ is the cornerstone. It's just like, we'll make it. So people think they're believing in the death of Christ, but they're really not. How the heck are you telling people to think they're believing in the death of Christ, but they're really not? The Trinity. It's that demonic. Because if you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Father, which he never claimed to be, I hope this doctrine isn't shocking anybody. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Father, he himself said, I have a Father, I pray to the Father, I pray to the Father. He came to do the Father's will, not his own. Everything, he's God's son. I understand this. I have three sons. Simple picture. A 5-year-old can understand it. And under. He's the Son of God. But if you can get people to think that he's God, then he can't die. He cannot die. Oh, that's just a technicality. Yeah, and it's dead. This is subtle. Very subtle. You have to understand that our adversary is the king of subtlety. It can't be obvious. It's really good. It's got to be a little sleight of the hand, like you see the magician. It's like, oh, did you see that? We didn't. You got to slow down the film. I'm slowing down the film for you. Slowing it down. Oh, there it is. Oh, my God. They think they're believing Jesus died, but they'll fight to the death to say that Jesus is God, and God cannot die. Therefore, Jesus could not die. And you get out of it by saying, well, his body died, but he went to heaven. You see, he himself went to heaven. Such a subtle deception, but it's deadly deception. So simple. Modalism is another teaching closely related to the Trinity, which says that God, there's one God, but he operates in three different ways, three different modes. He can either be the Son or he can be the Spirit. In other words, when Jesus is praying in the garden, he's Jesus, and then he prays, he's praying to himself, so he puts on his God, he's like Superman and like Clark Kent, changes it into praying, now he's God, now he's Jesus, now he's God. That's modalism. Modalism, one God, different modes, changes suits. That's modalism, just as deadly. Trinity says there's three gods, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Just want you to understand that. I want to show you how deadly these doctrines are. This doctrine. I'm going to get to the next one. How am I doing on time? Good. Thanks. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, critical verse. If our evangel, Paul's evangel, the evangel I just read you, the death of Christ, is simple things that everybody can believe. If our evangel is covered, it is covered in those who are perishing. Holy cow, this is the inaugurator of the gospel of grace using a word like perishing. He doesn't mean for eternity. He means for the eons. But listen, if our evangel is covered, it's covered in those who are perishing, in whom the God of this eon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them. But they just don't understand. That's they just don't. Exactly. And that's Satan's modus operandi. It's confusion. Remember that? Did anybody here listen to the Rolling Stones' Sympathy for the Devil? Or did you, am I the only sinner in the room? Confusion is the nature of my game. Confusing you. They're only confused. Confusion is fatal. And it's by the grace of God that you see through this. Because the world is going to the second death. The world does not have eonian life. They're going to live with God for eternity, but only a few people are given to see past these demonic teachings. Now, Christ died for our sins. Simple enough. I'm actually winding down, I think. Yes. Christ died for our sins. This is why I told you, I emphasize the fact that for our sins is so critical. Because what is the first thing that ministers do at an altar call? I'm going to demonstrate what they do. This is what they do. I'll get it. You are a sinner! You are a sinner! You are a sinner! God! Sins keep you from knowing the true God. Repent, sinners, 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 sinners! That's what they do. They start you with sin. Sin is in your account by default. What did I just read? Christ died for our sin. Sin is no longer an issue. They put it back in your camp. Christ eliminated sin. He died. He took all the sins down to the grave with him, and he rose without them. Sin no longer stands in the way. And yet they start you with, you are still a sinner, and you are not going to hell unless you believe, and it's your belief that delivers you from sin. Woo! Is that a subtle deception? You end up not believing in Christ, but believing in your belief. You don't have faith in Christ, you have faith in your faith. Did you see the movement? I got to slow down the film on that one. You believe, you have faith in your faith. We believe this all Christ. Christ saved us. Really? Did he take away your sin? Yes. You know, why is that guy going to hell? Because of his sin. Isn't this interesting? Christ took away every sin, they say, every sin, except the one sin that's going to damn you to hell for eternity, unbelief.
Yeah.
You want to mess somebody up? Here's how you do it. Ask him, did Christ take away all the sins of the world? Well, yeah. Did he take away the sin of unbelief? My God, I'm going to answer that. If they say yes, then unbelief no longer keeps anyone from being saved. What else is there, folks? So you're telling me he died for gluttony, he died for greed, he died for anger, he died for prostitution, all those things that won't condemn me as long as I believe. But if you don't, he died for all those non-essentials, but thanks for dying for my drunkenness, I still go to hell because I'm an unbeliever. That's not very efficient of him, is it? What he should have done was die for the one sin that's going to damn everybody and leave the rest because they don't matter. The critical thing is unbelief. Oh my God, what the dawns on him? You realize that he actually died for the sin of unbelief. Therefore, everyone's saved. And it only comes down to now, when is he going to give you a realization of a fact?
Right.
That's a great thing. But look at the subtle deception of free will. Free will says that your sin still stands. That's the first thing. You're a sinner. Whoa, that just went against his simple belief that Christ died for your sin. No, he didn't. I believe for my sins. Separate or replace the faith in Christ, the death of Christ, with your belief. They're replacing, substituting personal belief for the death of Christ. That's how ugly that is. I slow down the film for you, everyone listening in. That's the death of God. And this is weird because we all say eternal torment is horrible, right? We talk about how horrible the eternal torment is, but free will is worse, and I'll tell you why. The demons came up with eternal torment, again, thinking like a demon. The demons came up with eternal torment in order to drive people into free will, because free will is a killer. Eternal torment is not a killer doctrine when it comes to faith. I know you may be here just for the first time. Eternal torment is not the killer doctrine. It's not. The killer doctrine is free will because it substitutes personal belief for Christ dying for sin. It's foundation of it. But look at how clever our adversary is. He uses the agency of men to institute these doctrines. He doesn't drop them out of a helicopter. He puts them through human voices. Satan was at the Council of Nicaea. He was behind the people speaking through them, this creed into existence. He injected it into humanity through the agency of these holy men. That's how he works. He doesn't drop it from a helicopter in a big greasy bag.
Count as a messenger of light.
He comes as a messenger of light. That's right. So he introduces and really it drives people. As I said, it drives people because most normal people, when they hear eternal torment, oh my gosh, that's horrible. We can't make God responsible for sending people into eternal torment. So we have to ignore all the verses that talks about God choosing and predestination. We have to ignore all those, and say that you're responsible for sending yourself to hell. God wouldn't do that. If you're a normal person, otherwise you'd be a Calvinist. Calvinists are abnormal people. Calvinists are abnormal because they have no problem with God being responsible for sending people to eternal torment. That's whacked out. But normal people will be driven to free will because of eternal torment. So you see, it's one of those things where the mouse going through the maze, you meet the law of eternal torment. Oh my God, the most horrible thing possible. God can't have anything to do with that. So we're forcing them into free will. You bank off that law and you believe in free will. Another person disqualified for Aeonian life. One less person to rule and reign where Satan is now. One less person. That's why there are so few people in the body of Christ. You think the mass of Christianity is in the body of Christ? No. Are you kidding me? If you have a metallic fish applique on your car, you're in the body of Christ? No! Because they don't believe that. They claim to believe these things. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in grace. I believe Christ died for sin. If you believe in free will, of course. Disqualified. Your apprehensions have been blinded. Disqualified. Sorry. You're one of these in the category of believe faintedly. Why is this in here? It's possible to believe faintly. Which is why, folks, I'm finished. These things we believe are precious stones. They're gems. The death of Christ for sin, his entombment, and his resurrection. These are gems. And God has appointed certain ones of us to defend these truths to the death. And God help you if you're one of them, because it involves exposing the falsehood. It involves rebuking the false teachers. And it involves knowing enough of the details to be able to entreat people who God has chosen for Aeonian life. And God doesn't just put an arrow for the teacher or for the evangelist. God doesn't just put an arrow over people's head. I've chosen this one. God, I wish you would. Would have made Paul's life easier, especially at Athens when he had to make a fool of himself on Mars Hill. Paul said Mars Hill was a laughingstock. Does some believe? Others said, we'll talk to you about this later. Others said, that guy's crazy. And they jeered at him. Sit down, shut up, crazy. Be really easy. We have to broadcast the truth if we don't know. And so if you're involved in this problem, the fact that you're here, I know you're talking to people, you're an evangelist as well, and you're teaching this. And be aware of the importance of the job. Be led by the Spirit. And be apprehending the tools Satan is using to disqualify millions of people from this calling. Thank you for your kind attention, and I will turn the meeting over to Mr. Gardner.
Yes,
I don't know. You're the MC, right? No, we're not getting up real quick. Who wants to be the MC then? What's next, Joe?
Take a brief break, about 10 minutes. And there's a box back there if you want to put questions in.
Okay.
And
there's a box for questions.
This is the corner of Fish and Walnut in Pulaski, Virginia, where I believe it was called the Pauline Church of Christ in Pulaski. Pretty much started by Adley Lowdy, and now it's the 5th Street Gospel Tabernacle. I'd never been to this church. I've heard about it and I've known about it. That's about it.
parsonage is supposed to be next door. I don't know if this is it or the one over behind it. The truth used to be taught here some years ago. It's a shame that I've never come here. But on my way back, I figured I was close enough to Pulaski to come pay it a visit. It looks like a nice little building, though. It's a beautiful mountainous area here, too. We got a smokestack and everything. Wow. Yeah, this must be the house right here. Nice area. They got a better parking lot than we have over at the Pauline Gospel Church in Augusta. But anyway, it's a little addition to the end of the video.